I want to invite you this morning to Luke chapter 24, and you follow along in your Bible. Luke 24. On that first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, because he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?" And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, he got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This morning, as we got up, most of us here enjoyed a good night's rest. Most of us enjoyed some breakfast this morning before we came, and we were privileged to sit at the table with those that we love. Think back 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ has been up all night long. His attackers came and arrested him while he was praying in the garden, and they let him off. And now for hours upon hours, they've been torturing him, they've been mocking him, they've been beating him, they've been making fun of him, because he is the King of Kings and the King of the Jews. He is the Son of God. This has gone on for hours. And the sun has come up, and they still beat him. They still do these terrible things. And then they force him to carry his own cross and to take it that distance from the town of Jerusalem out to this place of the skull called Golgotha, that hill set in the distance. And Jesus carries that cross there. And then they force him to lay down on that cross in all of the pain that he's already suffered. No food, no rest. And several big, burly Roman soldiers hold him down on that rugged timber. And one other soldier grabs a hammer. And that hammer fell on the long, thick spike with a dull thud because it was cushioned by the flesh of Jesus. And it wasn't just one muffled crunch. It was one after another after another. From one hand to the other and then to his feet. An agonizing pain, a pain that goes all the way and feels like it reaches even into the marrow of your bones, an intense pain, a burning pain. There's no relief whatsoever as they torture him on that cross. There's no anesthetic. There's nothing gentle. There is no mercy. There's no sympathy from these men who hold him down, and one that has the hammer that is beating these spikes into his flesh. See, this to them is nothing more than a job. They have done this countless times before. And to them, Jesus is just another one of these malefactors, one that deserves death. He's humiliated as they've taken all of his clothes, and now there are some vulgar soldiers over off to the side gambling for his robe. And then they reach over and several of them get that big, heavy cross with Jesus pinned to it. And without ceremony, they raise that thing up and then drop it into the hole that is used as a support. And as it bottoms out in that hole, the ripping and tearing, and again that pain that rushes through his body, and already he's been beaten, and already his flesh is ragged and hanging on his back as it rubs against that rough timber. And Jesus is hung there between two others, just like a common criminal. He has to gasp for breath. The way that crucifixion works, it has the individual sagging on that cross and putting so much tension on the diaphragm that you can't really breathe. You have to push yourself up with your feet, grab some air, and then because of exhaustion, you fall back down again. So he's gasping. He can't even make complete sentences. It's so awful. And Jesus realizes that there's no escape from this destiny. This is why he is here. This is why he came. And he also knows it's not the Roman soldiers that have put him there, and it's not the Jews, but rather it's the sins of all mankind. Because he came to be the sacrifice lamb. The Bible says that without remission, or without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Jesus has come to be that sacrifice for us. That's what keeps him on that cross, knowing that his love is that deep, that great for all of us. He's unable to see clearly because of the blood and the sweat and all of the matting in his eyes, so he can't even see clearly all of these thousands of people gathered around. He can't really see the one on his left and the one on his right, but he hears them. And one of them is crying out for mercy. One of them knows that this is no ordinary man. And Jesus comforts him, even while Jesus suffers. And gasping and speaking to him, he says, "This day, this very day, you'll be in paradise with me." He hangs there for some time at noon, when that sun should be its strongest and brightest straight overhead. At noon, it suddenly goes dark. And we're not talking an eclipse. We're not talking something of just 6 or 7 minutes. We're talking total darkness. The sun disappears. The stars in the sky are no longer there. It is dark. There is a darkness and a blackness that has never been seen before by any of these people gathered there that day. The women and the children began to scream, and they're afraid, and they're running out of terror. Even the men are afraid. Some of them leave. The religious leaders begin to wonder, what is this? What kind of a sign is going on? But everyone is wanting some kind of shelter, a hiding place. It's too much. And then during those hours, towards the end of that darkness, some 3 hours later, they could hear Jesus again saying from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The ground shakes. There's a great earthquake. The rocks break apart. Dead people come out of graves. And then there comes a report. Someone rushes over and says that the great curtain in the temple that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest has been ripped from top to bottom. Unexplicable. They can't understand what's going on. But God has opened up that place now because of his Son Jesus. We can go directly to the Father. We don't need another mediator. And then Jesus says again, "Into your hands I commend myself." And one final raspy, dry, painful cry says, "It's finished. It's finished." And the one that was born in a manger in Bethlehem some 33 years ago, Mary's little lamb, spilled his blood that we might be saved. Even a hardened Roman centurion who has been to war and seen death many, many times, he stands back as he has seen all of this happening, and he's seen the darkness, and he's heard this man crying out from that cross. He even confesses, "Surely, this is a righteous man." He recognizes that this is no ordinary person hanging there. A little while later, some friends who had been off at a distance, a Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, and then Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus earlier by night to talk to him about salvation. These two go and ask for the body of Jesus because in just a couple of hours, the Passover begins, and they need to get the body down and get that buried quickly because on the Sabbath, You can't do any of that. So Pilate gives permission. They take the body of Jesus and carry it not too far away to this tomb that's been hewn out of a rock. They carry Jesus' body and place him on a rock shelf, and quickly, with a few spices that they brought themselves and the linen, they wrap him, and then they leave. His other disciples are long gone. There's a few women, but the Bible says they stood at a distance. But the others are scattered. Peter and James and John, they're gone. The other eight, gone, not to be found. Now you think about that. You think about their world. You imagine now that the Sabbath has come and Jesus is in that tomb, in that cold, dark, lonely place, and a great stone has been rolled in front of it, and guards have been placed there so that no one can come and steal the body away. And the Sabbath begins. And on that Sabbath day, they have an entire day, these disciples, to cry and to be confused and to ask all kinds of questions. What has happened? And to hide behind locked doors because they know that any second someone could come and knock on those doors and arrest them and carry them off and crucify them. And they're scared to death, and there's been such a scattering of these ones who have lost their shepherd, who have lost their teacher. That Sabbath day is terrible for them. From our perspective, we look back those couple of thousand years. You see, on this side of time, we say, well, that was just one day. That was just a few hours between that dark day of the crucifixion and then the glorious day of the resurrection on Sunday. That was just a brief time. But to those disciples and followers of Jesus and to his family, it wasn't a brief time. To them, it meant the end. It was finished. They didn't understand Jesus' use of that term, but they thought it's finished. This is the end. There's no hope. We're lost. What will we do? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women, they took the spices that they had prepared the day before and they went out to the tomb. And so now it's Sunday morning. The Sabbath is over. The first day of the week, a brand new day. And probably these women haven't slept all night anyhow. But very early in the morning, before the sun has come up, they take those spices that had already been prepared, those perfumes, expensive ointments, and carry them out to the tomb because they want to go in and properly anoint the body of Jesus and prepare it for burial. And as they're wandering over there, they're wondering, who's going to move that great, big, heavy stone? We can't do it. We're just a handful of ladies that there's no way we could move a stone weighing that much. And besides, we've got a lot of guards there. What can we do in order to minister to our Lord? As they're traveling over there, something else happens. There's another earthquake. And they feel that. They feel the ground tremoring. But they're continuing on. And with that earthquake, when it hits, all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears. And those soldiers fall down as dead men because they see this messenger of God. And the soldiers who are guarding that tomb are scared to death. And they get up and run. They flee. They desert their post. They are so afraid. And about this time now, the women have come up there. And they see, well, the tomb, it's open. There's no stone in the way. Who could have done that? And there's no guard. But they go on in and just thankful that someone has been kind enough to move that stone so they can go up and then put the spices on their Lord. And as they walked up to the door of that tomb, and as they snuck a peek and looked inside, Jesus was not there. His body was gone. Nowhere to be seen. And instead, they saw some men in there, and it says that their clothes glowed like lightning, gleaming white. And they saw them in there, and they wanted to know, where is our master? Where is what has happened? Where is his body? And they announced to them, ladies, don't be afraid. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And just like that day many years ago, when many had gathered and they were watching their flocks out there on the country hillside, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, scared them to death. And the angels declared, "Be not afraid. We bring you good news. Good news of great tidings and joy for all mankind." And these messengers did the same thing. They brought these ladies good news. They said, "He's not here. He's risen. He's alive. You won't find him among the dead because he is alive. And in fact, he's gone on ahead of you to Galilee. And what you ladies need to do now is rush out and you find the other disciples and Peter." By name, they pointed out Peter to the ladies. "You find them and you tell them what you have seen and heard, that he is risen, he is not here, he is not dead, he is alive." Now, these ladies were scared, but they were excited, and they took off to find the other disciples and to let them know what was going on. In the meantime, Jesus is on his way to Galilee, but he's got a really strange path getting there because he goes and sees a number of other people on his way. And he joins up with those two who are on the road to Emmaus. And here they are. They're downcast and so sad, and they're walking back to their home. They're probably on a journey of some 8 miles or so. They're despondent. And Jesus comes alongside them and begins to walk with them on this road to talk to them. And, "Oh, why are you so down? What's going on? Why is your spirit so hurt and crushed?" And then they begin to share with him. And they say, "Are you the only man that has not been in Jerusalem these many days? Don't you know what has happened?" And they tell him the story of how that great teacher, the rabbi, the Son of Man, this one who had come, their king, their hopeful king, he had come, and yet some men had arrested him and crucified him, and he's gone. And Jesus began to explain to him, to those guys on the Emmaus Road, talking of the old scriptures and the prophecies that spoke about him and his coming, and why his coming was needed and the purpose behind all of that. And as they got near to the home, it grew dark, and they invited Jesus to come in and stay with them because it was too late to continue to travel. Jesus came in and sat down. The Bible says when he took the bread and he broke that bread and began to pray, that suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized that this is the Lord sitting at this table. He is not dead, and probably looking down when he broke the bread, they see those nail marks in his hand. He's alive. He's alive. And before they can really let that soak in, he's suddenly gone. And their comment to one another was, "Didn't our hearts burn when we were walking with him? There was something about him as we came along the road and heard that story. There was something going on. Didn't we know something then?" And they take off, headed back to Jerusalem. They want to find the disciples too and let them know that he's alive. He's not dead. We've seen him. We sat at the table with him and he broke bread and he prayed right there with us. Wow. What a blessing. The ladies, in the meantime, have had a chance to go back and see Peter and John and the others and tell them, and they didn't believe. These ladies are hallucinating. It can't possibly be happening. They've not rested. They're tired. They've not eaten. So Peter and John rush out to that tomb, and they too get to that tomb, and now the sun is up, and it's shining bright, and they peek in, and there's no one there. And they have come to understand that he is risen. When they meet with the other disciples again back in a locked room and they're gathered together there, suddenly Jesus appears before them. And they see for themselves and they say, "Well, this must be a ghost, it can't be." And then Jesus says, "I'm hungry, do you have something to eat? I'm thirsty, let me have something to drink." And so they see, no, a ghost doesn't do those sorts of things. And he's with them again and he assures them that "I am alive. I am risen, just like I said that I must be crucified, but on the third day the temple will be raised again, and you have before you the temple of God. I am your Lord Jesus." He's gone again. Thomas at some point comes into the group, and they tell Thomas what's happened, and Thomas gets a name forever, we'll always remember, Doubting Thomas. Because Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail scars in his hand, unless I'm able to feel that slit in his side where he was pierced, I can't believe. And Jesus came back again, and this time he's standing before Thomas, and he says, Thomas, I want you to do something for me. I want you to reach out, and I want you to touch where those spikes went into my body and see for yourself. And I want you to feel where that spear was thrust into my side. Thomas, I am alive. I am not dead. I am risen. Thomas believed. That stone, when it was rolled away, don't ever think the stone was moved so Jesus could get out. No stone could hold the Lord of Lords. The stone was rolled away so that the witnesses could get in, so that they could see that death couldn't hold him, nothing could hold him, because he is risen. He is so risen. He's alive, and he's even conquered death. He's conquered sin, and the bright morning star will never fade, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he rules, reigns, he lives. He is Lord indeed. And it's all right to sing Hosanna. It's all right to sing praises to his name and to honor him as King, Redeemer, Conqueror, and God, because he is King and he's coming again. The empty tomb. 2,000s away, it means just as much to us today as it did to those disciples then. It took that group of people scared to death and it transformed them, gave them the courage that they needed to speak the name of Jesus. In fact, almost every one of those disciples, to a man, they were murdered as well for standing up and bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. He is risen, and he offers hope and life to all of us who will believe and call on his name. To us today, we're alive. If we have confessed Jesus with our lips, if we have believed in our hearts, we're born again. That's all it takes to believe on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and be saved. What a beautiful day Easter Sunday is. What a greater day for us as we see a visible demonstration through baptism, as we've seen these four go through the water and understand that they do what they do because Jesus Christ is alive and he's risen and he is Lord and he rules today and he's seated right here with us. To be buried in that water for just a brief second to symbolize being raised to a brand new life coming out. Jesus Christ lives. And Jesus Christ desires to rule in your heart. He desires to use you as a bold, mighty witness to tell others, to go to them and let them know that he is Lord and he is risen and that death is conquered and you don't have to worry about sin ruling and reigning in your life anymore, that you can be set free and enjoy an abundant life, an eternal life because of his sacrifice. By his resurrection, you may have life. He stands at the door and he knocks. His invitation is to everyone here this morning. Noel's going to come and lead us in a hymn of decision. And I want to invite anyone here today, if you've come into this place, and please don't leave just thinking this is another Easter Sunday where you go to church, but rather come and make that confession with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and be saved. Allow him to do that mighty work in your life so that you can experience just what these did here as they saw and heard and knew that he is risen. He is not dead. He is so risen. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name today. We thank you for a Resurrection Sunday, this April 12, 2009. We'll never be gathered in this place like this again. We'll never experience this day again. But today we celebrate the fact that you are alive, that you are not dead, that you are our risen Lord and Savior. I pray for individuals here. Father, I pray whatever their burdens, whatever the things that have been weighing upon them, I pray, Lord, that if they don't yet know you as a Savior, that this might be the day that they come forth and just like these peering into that tomb will walk away saying, I believe, I do believe he is the risen Lord. Bless you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.